Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning and welcome you out. I hope you are having a blessed day. I don't have any special announcements to share with you, nothing that is out of the ordinary as far as a month goes. Tonight we will be having our monthly church conference after the service, but nothing else really remarkable for the week that's going on that I know of. Are there any other announcements that need to be made at this time? Well, take a moment now and stand and show the love of Christ to one another as we get ready to prepare to worship. I would ask you to remain standing now as I read from the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 13 down to verse 25. The Apostle writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Let's pray together now. Father, thank you for another day of life. So we've just read, all of the goodness and the mercy that comes to us is not because we deserve it. It is through the work of Christ, through your eternal purposes and plans, and we acknowledge that this morning. Not a one of us in this room awoke with merit to bring before you except the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that today as we worship, it would be with hearts overflowing full of love and gratitude for who you are and what you've done, not trying to recommend ourselves to you apart from the work of Christ, but only through the work. So empower the singing, the praying, the preaching. We pray that the desires that we have, the thoughts that we think, and the deepest recesses of our hearts will be for your glory and honor. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would, please take your hymnals and turn to page 452. He is so precious to me.
He is.
If you would please stand for our offertory hymn, to hymn 305, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
I have decided. pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. We have come into your house once again, Lord, to worship thee, Lord. We pray for the ones who are not here, Lord, who whether it be the case, be sick or on the road, Lord, you take care of them, Lord. We pray especially for Southside, Lord, that you will bless it and continue to bless Brother Ken as he brings the message later on, Lord. We pray for this offering that you will take it and use it as best you see fit, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John in chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 39 to verse 47. I know several of you may not have been here last week. We're in the middle of actually one sermon. I didn't want to rush it. I wanted to take the first two points last week. We'll review those as we move into the last point this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 39 to verse 47. Everybody's used to asking you to stand, so I would ask you to stand. We do this as a respectful show of gratitude for God's Word written to us in our language. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 39. Listen and hear the Word of God. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Let's pray together again. Father, we cannot come to you enough times and express our complete dependence upon you. And in times like this, I am more fully aware of my weaknesses and my inabilities than perhaps any other time, because I cannot give spiritual life. I cannot open blinded eyes. That is something that you alone can do through the work of your Holy Spirit. So I pray now that you would have your will and way during this service. I pray that we would have a greater understanding of truth and hence a greater understanding of who you are, that we would understand the glories of salvation, but we would also understand the dangers of rejecting that salvation. We ask that you would be glorified through it all, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to take a step back and just review. If you'll remember the context I've been stressing the last few weeks, if you look at John chapter 8, beginning there at verse 30, we see the Apostle John record these words, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." Now Jesus is teaching and he's preaching to large crowds at this point. And as he is preaching and teaching, there is a group in this crowd, we don't know how large, but there's a group that expresses faith in Jesus. They say, "We believe you. We believe what you're teaching, we believe what you're saying, and we are ready to follow you." And so as Jesus, who has been preaching to the crowds, he now turns his focus to this group that has expressed faith in him. Notice what it says in verse 31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him." That is, he's teaching, some say we believe you, and it's almost like he just tunes everyone else out, and now he's going to speak to these Jews. And typically in John's gospel, when it talks about the Jews, it typically means those that are of the Pharisaical persuasion, the religious group, the ones that believe they're better than others. They believe because they're religious, they have a right to God's grace and to call themselves children of God. They dress the right way, speak the right way. And so they're the ones that Jesus is now turning his attention to. And he says in verse 31, "If you abide, if you remain, if you persevere in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they immediately bristle at what he says. And this starts our dialogue where we found ourselves the last few weeks. They say, "We believe." And Jesus says, "If you really believe, you're going to continue in my word. And then you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free." And they say, "Wait just a minute. What are you talking about? Set us free." We see that there at verse 33. "We're offspring of Abraham. How dare you say, make us free? We've never been in bondage. We've always been Abraham's children." Now, they are, for once, getting it right that he's not necessarily speaking of their plight as a country. Because as a country, they were in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage, the 10 northern tribes in Assyria and the 2 southern tribes in Babylon. Jesus isn't necessarily talking about that. He's talking about their spiritual condition. But they reject it. They're saying, "Wait a minute, you've got it all wrong. We're not that bad. We're not slaves. We're children of Abraham. How dare you say that?" And so Jesus says, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I'm telling you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house. The son remains forever. So if I set you free, if the son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed." And then he says in verse 37, "I know who you are. I know that you can trace your Jewish ancestry back to Abraham. I understand that. But you're trying to kill me." This is the same group that just said, "We believe you. We trust you." And Jesus says, "You're trying to kill me." He says, "My word finds no place in you. I'm telling you what I've seen with my father, but yet you're acting just like your father." Verse 39, where we picked up today. Abraham is our father. So that's where we've been the last few weeks. This is vital, beloved, for us to see this context. Jesus is talking to people that have expressed belief in him. If they were in our day, you know what they would look like? All of us. They would be going to church. They would be dressing the right way. They would be using the right kind of language. And Jesus would be talking to them. And he would be trying to show them that if you have never been born of God, God's not your father. The devil's your father. Now that's not very popular to hear that, and it wasn't any more popular in Jesus' day. But he is talking to them and telling them of the necessity that anyone that has not been born again by the grace of God, the work of God, the Spirit of God, is not a child of God, no matter what the person professes. So that was the theme that I established last week, and I gave you 2 points so far, and I'm going to go through them quickly. First, we notice from this text the claim of the Jews. They made certain claims. Now, verse 39, they said that their lineage is Jewish, or they were Jews, or Abraham is our father. They said that again in verse 39. In verse 41, they said, we have a pure origin. Notice what it says, verse 41. He said, they say, we were not born of sexual immorality. That's a jab at Jesus, because you know that if you know anything about the Bible, the Bible explicitly states that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. How many other times has that happened in history? None. How many times did it happen before then? None. This is a unique claim only to Jesus. They don't believe it, so they're saying, we know who our parents are. We're not born of sexual immorality. You know, your mother claims to have never had relations with a man and come up pregnant. Come on, Jesus, who do you think? We're not that stupid. So that's a jab at him there. Thirdly, they claim that God is their father. The end of verse 41, we have one father, even God. So they're making these claims as Jesus is talking to them. Now then Jesus turns after their claims and he begins to rebuke them. Notice under the rebuke, he said, what you're doing, your works, prove really who your father is. Your works prove your heritage. Look with me there at verse 39. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. So Jesus says, I know you guys claim to trace your heritage back to Abraham, but I got news for you. Abraham's not your father. Because if Abraham were your father, you would act like Abraham. You want me to tell you who you're acting like, guys? The devil. He says, your works, your very lifestyle proves that you're not really one of God's children. Then he says, their desires match their nature. Look at verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will, notice that, your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, your father is the devil. And when he lies, he's just bringing forth outside what's inside. He's acting out his nature. You claim to believe in me, but you're liars. How do I know you're liars? Because you're trying to kill me. My word has no place in you. You won't listen to what I'm telling you. You're doing what your father desires. Now, I'm telling you, we have this picture of Jesus like, you know, he's meek and mild and everybody runs all over him. He is up in their face right here. And I'm telling you, he's not very popular at this point with this group, but he's telling them the truth. And then notice lastly, he says, their rejection of truth confirms their unbelief. They reject the truth and that confirms their unbelief. Verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He's saying, look, I'm telling you the truth. There's not a one of you out there that can convict me of lying to you or telling you something that is untrue. You can't convict me or show where I've sinned in any way. I'm giving you the unfiltered, unadulterated truth. But yet you will not believe me. You won't accept it. And that right there in and of itself shows you're not really God's children. Because if you were God's children, you would embrace the truth. So they make claims. Jesus rebukes them. And then we pick up here today with the rest of this sermon. I'm going to make one point, but I want to really elaborate it because there is no more important point for us to understand when it comes to our lives experientially in this point. Notice with me the need for regeneration. The need for regeneration. That is a technical, it's a theological term that simply means this. The need for new birth. The need to be born again. And notice what he says here. I'm going to give you three statements under that. He says that their inability to understand proves they need new birth. Look at verse 43. Notice what he says here. Why do you not understand what I say? Why do you not understand what I say? Now, understand there are two planes at work. As he speaks to them on a human level, they understand explicitly what he's saying. Because he is saying, Abraham's not your father. And they say, yes, Abraham is our father. We're not born of sexual immorality. They understand the words coming out of his mouth. They understand the Aramaic language or Jewish language. They understand the words that he's saying, but they don't understand the deeper meaning of those words. He's saying to them, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And they say, how can you say we're going to be set free? We've never been slaves. You see, they understand what he's implying, but they don't understand what he means. He means a spiritual bondage. And through this dialogue that goes on, he keeps coming back to the truth. And they won't listen to it. They don't understand it. They cannot grasp the meaning, the depth of spiritual truth. And that fact in and of itself, beloved, shows that they don't really know God. Jesus says, if you could understand what I mean, it would show that you've been born of God. But it shows, through your ignorance of what I mean, is that you really don't have the Spirit indwelling you and opening your mind to what I really mean. He says, verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Why don't you get it? Because they can't. They can't understand it. They don't have the ability naturally to understand it. That's why sometimes when I'm up preaching, teaching, not only here, but every place I've had the privilege, and I can track the looks on people's faces much of the time. If I'm preaching truth to somebody, and I'm not singling any of you out, so don't think, oh, he's paying attention, I'm going to keep a straight face. I'm never going to make a, you know, I'm going to sit stoic. I'm not saying that. But if I'm preaching truth and somebody's going, it tells me they either have a stomachache going on or they don't get what I'm saying. And I hope for the stomachache. Because if we don't understand the truth, that's not a good sign. Jesus says, why don't you understand what I'm telling you? They don't have the natural ability to understand it. Secondly, their suppression of the truth proves it. How do we know they need regeneration? They can't understand it and they try to suppress it. Again, look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You can't stand what I'm saying. You're trying to shut me up. You're trying to suppress the truth. You're like little kids. You've seen the little kids when you're talking or somebody else is talking and they go, la, 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 I can't hear what you say. That's exactly what they're doing. Now, they may not be doing it physically, but internally they are shutting him out. And Jesus says, how do I know that you need rebirth? Because instead of embracing the truth, you're closing it off. You've got your arms crossed. You've got your mind closed. You've got your ears stopped up. You're trying to stamp it out and suppress it in unrighteousness. The very truth I'm bringing to you, you can't show that I'm lying. You can't prove that I'm lying. I'm doing miracles in front of you. I'm telling you what God has told me to tell you, and still you won't embrace it. You won't listen to it. You'll have no part of it. And he says, that's how I know that you need rebirth. And then lastly, and before any of you get real excited that he's thinking this is only one point, he said three statements. It's the third statement. We're going to beat the Methodist to the church line today. We're going to take a little bit longer, okay? Let me take my watch off so I don't lose complete track of time. You know what they say is the significance of when a Baptist preacher takes his watch off? Nothing. It means nothing. Lastly, their deafness to God's word proves it. Look at verse 47. Their deafness proves that they need new birth. Verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now, he cannot say it any clearer right there. And he says, this is how we know that somebody has been born of God. They hear the word of God. They listen to the word of God. They embrace the word of God. When somebody can't hear it, now again, he's not talking about the audible expressions coming from his mouth. They hear that. But what they cannot hear is that they cannot hear and understand the truth behind these words. He says, the reason you do not hear is what? You're not of God. If you were of God, if you were born of God, you would hear the word of God. Beloved, do you want to know how somebody is truly a Christian? I'm not asking about a church member. How do they respond to the word of God? How do they respond? If it is excuse after excuse after that's your opinion, that's your opinion, that's your interpretation, that's what you believe, that's not what I believe, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. That's called trying to duck and dodge the truth of God's word. God's word is authoritative over every person. We don't have the right to reinterpret it. We don't have the right to try to explain it away. If we're going to respond to it rightly, that is in submission to it and embrace of it. We cannot do that in and of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, notice with me several texts. We're going to start in the Gospel of John. Look back at John 1. Look at John 1. Now, I know I mention these truths all the time, but I want you to listen to my heart, okay? The majority of professing Christians get wrong what we're about to look at. And if you go wrong on this point, it affects everything else you try to do as a Christian and as a church. This is Christianity 101 that we're about to look at. There was a point in time when the church as a whole embraced this, especially after the Reformation. But as time went on, as truth began to be twisted and perverted and changed up to give man more ability and more credit, we began to drift away from what the Bible says. I don't really care what brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so says. I want to see what the scripture says. And I want to build my theology just as you on the Bible. What the Bible says. So look with me at John 1. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now what you have to understand here is this is not something in chronological order. Yes, verse 12 comes before verse 13, but the actions of verse 12 flow from what occurs in verse 13. So that the one who is born of God will receive him and believe in his name, and God gives that person the right to become children of God. What verse 13 is doing is further describing and elaborating those in verse 12. Now, look at verse 13 says, is a person born again because of their natural physical heritage? No, they were not born of blood. That is, they can't trace their earthly lineage back to, I have five generations of Baptist or 10 generations of Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever. It's not from a physical standpoint. Secondly, he says that no one is born of the will of the flesh. Why? Because our will is in bondage to our nature, and our nature is in bondage to sin. Our willful choices flow out of our nature, and our nature is held in bondage to sin. And to further elaborate, John said that the one who receives and believes is not born of the will of man. The one that is born again, beloved, is born of God. It's a gift of grace. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Very familiar passage as we looked at months ago. Jesus is in conversation with Nicodemus. Verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The only thing that flesh can do is give birth to flesh. Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom. You can't understand the kingdom, and you can't enter the kingdom. You must be born again. It isn't something you do. It's something the Spirit of God does. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. Now, we were here not that long ago, so I won't elaborate long. I'm just going to let Jesus' words speak for themselves here. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. See that? Whoever the Father gives will come. And the one who comes is mine forever. Now look down at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And Jesus says, anybody that comes, I'm going to accept them freely, completely, forever. But what is our problem? We don't have the ability in and of ourselves. It must come from the gift of God. Jesus says, no one can come. You must have new life. Now drop down at verse 63 of the same chapter. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Twice in the same chapter he says it. You and I are of the flesh. Our minds are hostile towards sin. We cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And if we remain in our own power, we'll never come to God. Because the gospel looks foolish to us. It looks crazy to us. We don't want any part of it. Instead, we'll say, well, I trust that my good's going to outweigh my bad. We make foolish statements. And Jesus says, if you come to me, I'm going to accept you. But you can't come unless the Father gives you the ability through the work of the Spirit. Well, that's just not fair. I've said that. I hear all of those things. But beloved, if it was fair, if we got what was fair, we would end up in eternal condemnation forever because our works are those in and of themselves that snubs at God. I want grace. I don't want what's fair. I want mercy. I don't want justice. You hear me? Justice is getting what I deserve. And in the court of God, where the perfect standard of 100% perfection and holiness and righteousness, do you really want justice? I want mercy. I need mercy. Now, let's start at Romans, and we're just going to run through real fast through some other passages. I will not linger long on these. You could note Romans 6, but time escapes us, so I'm not going to start at Romans 6. I'm going to start at Romans 8. Romans 6 talks about us being slaves before we knew Christ. But look with me at Romans 8, and we're just going to start there and work toward the back. Romans 8, look at verse 5. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Notice this next verse, next two verses. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it what? Cannot. Those who are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, that is, you've never been born again, your mind is hostile toward God. You may not think it is, but it is. And there's nothing you can do in your flesh to please God. There's nothing. We think if we just do more works, if we work harder, we try harder, we give more, we're going to earn our way. And the point Paul is trying to make is you and I in our own cannot do it. We can't. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And this goes back, if we were to look back at John chapter 8, where I talked about our inability to understand the Word of God. This is hand in hand with that point. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why if you begin to use spiritual truth and somebody says, I don't get what in the world you're talking about. You're speaking Greek to me. That makes no sense to me. That tells me that person probably doesn't know Christ. They're not able to. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We were here several months back on Sunday evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, that is, those who have their minds darkened and their eyes darkened, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, the fallen one, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And what is needed? Light. Sight. Those chains to be broken. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1, Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What was our nature? We were children of what? Wrath. Look with me at last book, Colossians. The book of Colossians. We're going to look at a couple verses in chapter 1 and then a few in verse 2 and then I'm going to be done. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 19. For in him, now we're talking about Jesus here, for in him all the fullness of the God, or the Godhead, was pleased to dwell. And through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now notice this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now what does that say about our condition before we knew Christ? We were alienated, and we were hostile in mind, and we did evil deeds. That is, that was our bent, our nature to do evil deeds. Look down at chapter 2, verse 13. 2:13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Beloved, if you and I will not accept what the Bible says about our natural condition outside of Christ, we're just like those Jews that Jesus spoke to in John 8. They said, we're not slaves. We've never been slaves. We trace our earthly bloodline back to Abraham. Who are you to tell us these things? The devil's not our father. How dare you say that to us? Don't you know who we are? The Bible says that if any person is born again, it doesn't come because of anything they've done. It comes as a sovereign gift of God through the work and the power and for the glory of God. That's why when we stand, those of us who have been born again before the Lord, not a one of us is going to boast of anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be able to say, well, Lord, I was smarter than all those other people in Cochrane. I believed, I received, I embraced. Our minds are hostile, beloved. And we had a almost a continuum of truth and not so much truth in the hymn that we, a couple of the hymns we sang this morning. One is a glorious truth. The choir did. It is well with my soul. Now, did you, one of those verses, my favorite verse in that whole hymn is verse 3. Where all of my sins, I bear them no more because they've been nailed to the cross. Did you hear what I just read in Colossians a second ago? God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling out the record of his debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And then we sang, and it's a great contrast. I have decided to follow Jesus. If any of us decides to follow Jesus, it doesn't come from us. It comes as a gift of God. Amen? We can't. We don't decide without the Lord changing our minds, because our minds are hostile toward God. The foolishness, the gospel looks like foolishness to those who don't believe, who've never been born again. And here's the question we're going to close with. Have you been born again? You know, if you have, as I read earlier from 1 Peter, and I'm not asking you to go back and look at it now, but go back and look at 1 Peter 13 to the end of the chapter. And Peter talks about, and he uses it twice in that text, about we are of God. You've been born again, not with perishable seed, but with imperishable seed. And if that's the truth, he says, you're going to be holy. Why? For God is holy. It's going to show up in our lives. So if you've been born again, but you have no desire to come and worship God corporately, and you have no desire to know God through his word, and you have no desire to commune with God, chances are you've not really been born again. Because when you are born again by the Spirit of God, you're indwelt by the person of God. And you know what the Spirit of God living in a child of God wants to do? Commune with God. The church is the body of Christ. And so when we come together and we sing praises, we're glorifying Christ. That's what the Spirit living in a Christian wants to do. And when we pray, we want to worship God and bring our petitions toward God and ask God for grace. That's what the Spirit wants. And so when somebody says, well, I don't really feel the need to do all that. You know, I can worship God in the woods just as well as I can in the church. No, you cannot. Don't even tell me that. I couldn't worship God in the woods because if I started singing, my hunting days would be over. I'd scare every critter in the woods out. The point I'm trying to press home to us is this, beloved. If you are indwelt by the third person of the Godhead, it will show up in your life. And if there's no evidence in your life for the things of God, there's no desire, then you can confess all you want to and be just like these Jews that said, we believe you, Jesus. Jesus says, you're not accepting my word. You don't trust me. You're doing your works of your Father. There's no way to get around being indwelt by the person of the Spirit and not know it. We had it at Sheila's work the other day. Somebody that was celebrating a birthday. And a young girl got married last year, I think, is when she got married, when Katie got married. So she and I happened to be going through the line together, finger foods, and I asked her, so I said, how's married life? She says, good. I said, what's been your biggest adjustment? She said, I said, how about living with another person? She said, yeah, that's a big one. Because you know when another person's in the house with you, there's no way around it. If that person's alive, you know they're there, right? If the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, you will know it by your desires, by your inclinations. When you sin, you'll know it because you're going to be chastened and convicted for it. And if you can sin and it not bother you, that is not a good sign. That's a very bad sign. So before we leave this place, I simply ask you to call on the name of the Lord for salvation if you've never done so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth that we